Yes, Lord. Yes. Hallelujah! No higher praise. Thank you, Jesus. You, Lord, you alone are worthy of all praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We pay honor to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that we don't look like the trial that we've been through. Father, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we may have been in the fire. But Lord God, if you're in it with us, if you're before us, we will come out without even the smell of smoke. What the enemy is intended for bad, God, you will get glory out of it. God, you will advance the kingdom of God. And God, we will do what you've called us to do. Father, we want to be obedient to you this morning and every day. Father, we thank you for the anointing on the praise and worship team. God, we thank you, Lord, for this sweet anointing, this fresh aroma that's in the house of the Lord this morning. Father, I pray that those many that are watching on YouTube and Facebook Live, Father, that they feel your presence. Father, I ask that you go before us this morning. Father, you just keep dropping in my spirit. Do we believe? Do we really believe? Do we really believe that you're the conquering king? Do we really believe that you're the first, the last, the great I am? God, do we really, really believe? Father, do we really believe that you've endued us with power from on high? God, do we really believe that you've made our crooked path straight? God, do we really believe that you healed us and delivered us and set us free? Do we believe? Father, we pray that, God, you would shut the doors of the naysayer, which is Satan himself. Father, that you'll bind up the mouths of those who speak towards us negatively and those who would try to steal the glory from the throne room of God. God, we thank you for your presence, and God, we thank you for your healing. And God, we're going to praise you, and we're going to worship you, and we're going to honor you no matter what hell screams. God, stronger is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So, Father, this morning, we ask that you would take those scales from our eyes, those plugs from our ears, those coverings over our heart, Father God, of darkness. And God, that you would allow our wicked hearts to hear and to be taught the truth of a living God today. God, we thank you that you saved us, that God, you have justified us. God, you have ordained us for this moment. Father, as we come forth with the mighty word of God today, Father, we know it's as sharp as any two-edged sword. God, we don't come to water down the word of God. God, if it convicts us, let it change us. God, if it condemns us, let us know that it's not of you, because you, God, are love. So, Father, this morning we ask you to go ahead. You have complete permission, Father, to cut us to the quick. Father, whatever we need to change today, whatever we need to do so the next beggar knows where to get the bread. Father, we simply want the word of God, the infallible truth, the absolute truth to come forward today in Jesus' name. Father, we surrender all to you right now in the name of Jesus. And God, we offer up a praise offering in your name. Amen. Lord, you are worthy. Yes, Lord, you are absolutely worthy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. You can be seated if you can. I guess I should say it for as long as you can. It's okay. I had the distinct honor of attending a couple of funerals this week of faithful servants of God. Amen. There's nothing sweeter than that. Yeah, I know we're going to grieve the loss of those loved ones and grieve along with their families. But at the same time, what an absolute important thing to know that they're celebrating in heaven today. Amen. You might ask, what's this have to do with the message? This is what we're going to talk about. We have a choice, as both of these men did, to choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve. And today, they know who they chose. And we don't want no gray area for you when you leave here today. Listen, I've heard the Word of God punked so many times. That people that's living contrary to the Word of God would think they're going to heaven because of how we say it or explain it or how we interpret the Bible. Shame on us. The truth is, God's Word is truth. It's absolute truth. And everything that you'll find to be truth will be found in the Word of God. So this morning, I was thinking about these parables we've been sharing for the last several days. And I'm excited because, you know, when you guys are going through spiritual warfare and trials, I love it, okay? I'll be honest with you. Because that means you're doing something. That means you're taking back territory. We went into Ethan's last night, and Greg was with us last night and his daughter. And you know what was cool was that as we was in there last night, 11 or 12 people got saved last night. Amen. It's just 11 or 12 people. I don't care if it's one, right? The week before, it was one person that got saved. But the truth was this, is that man was God there. So we got a regiment that we have to follow, just like in here. Right? Wrong. And so I said, well, we sing two songs, and we're going to do some hot seat, and we're going to do this. And I said, we got to get in that hour, and we're going to do this, right? And it didn't work. So we got in there. And the praise and worship team, when they began to sing, they sang four songs. I'm like, what are you guys doing singing four songs? You're only allowed to do two. And I didn't say that. I said, well, go ahead, man. The Lord's moving. And so what's her name again? I knew I was going to lose it. The black lady sitting in the corner. Shamee. Huh? Shamee. Shamee? And what's her saying? Shamia, but I'm not Mina. And I said, yeah, you are. You meaner than a snake, girl. All right, so I got to meet her before I went in there in the detox center, and I got to speak into her life. And I said, you've been here before. And I said, you need to quit going through the same cycle. And she said, I know that's right. Well, then she comes in, and all they're doing is singing and praising God. That's it. And all of a sudden, all of a sudden, Jesus jumps all the way over out of everything and jumps on top of her head, man. Yeah. Yes, I look over here, and I'm looking at Greg and his daughter's going. But I didn't know if that's because of Bree or if it was because of Shamia. But the truth was is that all of a sudden, I seen this light come on her face. As I seen that light come, I'm talking about Greg's daughter, okay? As I seen this light, I was like, oh, yeah. I said, God's doing something here. And all of a sudden, that woman just started getting so blessed. I guess she had to be there. But we got so blessed. We went in and kept praising the Lord with her. And we watched people give their life to Christ. And I'll be honest with you. I think it's because she knew that all of her life she's been called a Christian. But she's ended up breached, broke, busted, disgusted, hijacked by everything in the world, poor choices. And today, I want to talk about her decisions and our decisions. We all make bad choices. But I want to give you an eternal choice today that God gives us that I don't want you to ever forget. And so I don't want you to play church. I don't want you to come here to be comfortable. I hope you are uncomfortable, okay? Because if you're uncomfortable, you'd be real comfortable when you're going to heaven, amen? And so it's important. It doesn't matter what you have been. It doesn't matter where you're at. It's where you're going. This is what really matters. This is where the rubber will meet the road. And I'm excited about this message today. It's the third parable I've shared with you in the last 3 weeks, but as talking about the parables of Jesus, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, it's not the same Lazarus that he raised from the dead. Some people think it is. I've heard it taught that it was, but it's not. Okay, this parable is about, everybody say choice. Now, we know we make some good, some bad, and some really ugly choices. Okay, this parable is all about the choice we all have that affects our eternal destiny. Our eternal destiny. And I thought about this is that, and I'll share it in just a minute, but I got the privilege of meeting Fred's sister from Florida, and Fred said, I want you to meet her. And I said, okay, well, I'm going to hang around here just at this funeral. I'm going to wait. And I know it might not have meant nothing to anybody else, but it meant the world to me to hear her testimony, because I'll share with her her testimony here in just a minute. Don't let me forget, all right, because the truth was what she said was this. She said God was asking her through a person, do you believe? Do you really believe that God's a healer? Do you really believe that he is who he says he is? Do you really believe that he can do what only he can do? Do you really believe? Then don't confuse what a miracle is. A miracle isn't that God fixed your marriage. That's something that has to happen and you got to work on. A miracle is when you can't define, it goes against natural law, a healing that only God could do when you're prayed for. And she says, all of a sudden, the tumor, she said, I've seen it. It disappeared. I had multiple sclerosis, but when this guy prayed for me, I hit the ground. I don't even believe in hitting the ground, but I'm trying to figure out how I got on the ground. But the truth was this, is that when we come to this place, when we have faith in God, where we really believe, we won't be addicted no more. We'll be delivered. Hey, we won't go around the same tree and hit our head on the same knot and wonder why I got the same thing again. It's because we've been delivered because we believe. And if we're going to say something, it's going to be, but God. I don't know. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. But God, I believe. I believe. I was lonely, hurt, breached, broke, busted, and disgusted. But when I met Jesus Christ, he became my contentment. He became everything that I desire, and he has filled me up to overflowing. So when we hear this, we begin to understand what she was telling me about was her healing. I think it was 17 years ago, but I didn't believe in the guy, but I believed that God could do it. Well, I'll fast forward. She got healed and delivered and set free from a disease. But she shared something with me that stuck with me. She shared also that she said, as a young lady, I watched on black and white TV. As I watched another evangelist lay hands on a swollen neck and it disappeared, and she said, "I've been right now. I believed," and I told, and I didn't tell her, but I was thinking, my God, that happened to me right here. It happened to me right there. My son-in-law's best friend, he come in here. He didn't believe in God. He was an atheist. All this other stuff. That's the way he lived. That's what he believed. That's okay. Amen. 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 Let's not judge now. But he came in here eat up with cancer, and he had a softball-sized tumor on his throat. Can't be denied, and it can be seen. But because he believed that God could heal him. That Sunday morning, I was laying hands on his throat. As I was praying for him, the tumor went away. And this is what I said, oh, powerful, way to go, God. I said, what in the world just happened? Of little faith. But that changed who I am in Christ. It began to tell me it don't matter what you think, do you believe? It doesn't matter if you have to have it explained to you over and over again, do you believe? And so I thought about that while she was sharing with me, and I told her, I said, whoo, that makes me want to believe even more. And so I thought of that when we was doing this, and this is why I shared that story in the opening this morning, as we have these choices that we need to make. Look at this. We have choices whether we will have God's heavenly reward or the fiery destruction of the wicked after death. And the question right now that lies before you and I is, do you believe? Which one do you believe in? Because if we don't have the hope of the first, we'll never live out the second. It's important that we don't forget that the price has already been paid in Calvary. On Calvary, the price has been paid for you and me. It's a free gift. How did I come from being an atheist to accepting and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? As a matter of fact, in the Truth Project, as Dr. Schreibman taught it, he would say, well, who really is God? What do you mean, saved? He'd throw all this stuff at me, and I was like, I'm getting mad at him because I saved them. But the truth is this. What is truth? What is truth? The Word of God is truth. What happens when you get saved, all of a sudden you have a hunger and a thirst for this Word of God. If you don't have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, you'll never know where you're even going or how you're going to end up there. But you need to understand, and you need to have an understanding of what heaven and hell is, what truth is, and what lies are. That's why we do this thing called church. This parable that we're going to share this morning paints a very extremely graphic picture of what hell is going to be like. Nobody wants to hear this, but this is why we must preach truth. So often people will say, well, I don't think that the Bible said that or God's really like that. Well, you're just lucky he's not like he used to be. Because the things that we're allowing and promoting and doing in the church today, it says, I will smite you. It means I will kill you right now for that. Well, I don't really like to hear that. It's the truth. He's given us an awful lot of grace and mercy. Here, the Pharisees considered wealth to be a proof of a person's righteousness. Everybody say wealth. Now, wealth is a distraction. Wealth, everybody say it with me, all you wealthy people. Wealth is a distraction. You know, it's funny how you can't pay your rent. I remember back in the 70s and 80s, some of you old folk remember with me. I mean, it was hard times, man. But that's who made us who we are today. So now we're givers. We're conservative. We're hard workers. That age group is like that because it was tough times and wealth wasn't there. If you wanted to buy a house, you went and you saved 25% down to pay on that house, making almost minimum wage because you couldn't even get a minimum wage job in the late 70s and early 80s. We remember that, right? And then all of a sudden, our kids come along and they're going to the bank and they're getting home loans with nothing down and getting brand new cars and boats and RV. And we say, how in the world did that happen, man? We didn't have to do that. Everybody say, wealth distracts. Now, I'm not preaching against wealth. I'm preaching against hell. But I want you to know, if you don't keep your wealth in check, it'll lead you to hell. All right, there ain't no reason. There's a reason this don't leak in the Bible. It bleeds in the Bible. Watch out. All right, buyer. Everybody say, buyer, beware. Excuse me. So the Pharisees, they considered wealth to be a proof of a person's righteousness. Now, I got some wealth. I am somebody. We're not too far from there today, to be honest with you. Excuse me. Jesus startled them with this story in which a diseased beggar named Lazarus is rewarded and a rich man is punished. But if I think that the rich person has it all together, look, I'm money, we know this, money don't buy no happiness. Everybody say choices. In this story I'm about to read to you, one will be rewarded and one will be punished. One will be rewarded and one will be punished. We don't want to forget this. And I want to pick up this story for you in Luke chapter 16. I'm going to go to verses 19 through 31. Read this later. This is good stuff, isn't it? The rich man and Lazarus. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar by the name of Lazarus. He was covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died. And the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, and he was buried in Hades, or hell, if you will, where he was in, listen to this now, this rich man dies and says he was in hell where he was tormented. He looked up, and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in the fire. But Abraham replied in verse 25, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm. Everybody say chasm. Now, this is big. A great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone come over from the other side. Now, listen to that part. This chasm, it's a separation it's talking about from heaven and hell. Now, what's so astounding about this parable? I'm going to finish in just a second. But what's so astounding about this parable is I want you to recognize the rich man who had everything went to hell. Now in hell, he was able to look up and he was able to see our Father in heaven. He was able to see the beggar in heaven. He was there to ask, can he just dip his finger in the water because the torment's so bad and touch my tongue? And what he was saying, he says, you can't see, he can't see and he can't be part of hell because we're made perfect in heaven. But your part of your torment is you'll be able to see your loved ones in heaven when you didn't make it. The people that surround you. That's the chasm we're talking about. It's real, okay? Let me keep going. That's a whole other message. He answered in verse 27, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. For I have five brothers. And let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, They have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. That's what happened with Jesus. Some folks still ain't convinced. He rose from the dead? That seems awful weird, man. But that's what saved you and I. And so it doesn't matter who's doing it. If they don't come to church and are hearing a preacher or wherever you're at, you're hearing the teaching and it's telling you repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. It doesn't matter. When you get to hell, you're in hell. When you get to heaven, you're in heaven, and you can't exchange. Everybody hear me? I want to share this with you that there's absolutely not a holding ground. Everybody hear me? I can just party, I can live, I can just fill my sin bucket up, I can keep doing what I want to do, I can live separate from God, because I'm going to go to this holding ground, I'm going to lay there, and everything's good, and everybody, I'm counting on you to bring me up out of there. That's asinine. That's asinine, and it goes 100% against what God's word says. Once you go to that holding ground, it's called hell, or you're going to go to heaven. To be absent from the body is going to be present with the Lord. That's the word of God. And we got to understand what God's word says. So there's so many, there's that false doctrine, which is world renowned now, and all these things are going on. If it doesn't say it in the word of God, don't listen to it. You hear me? And then it also says that I'm a liar until you look at it and read it for yourself. So you want to know the truth, and nothing but the truth will help you, God. Jesus uses these two extremes. They're pretty extreme, aren't they? Jesus uses these two extremes in this parable here. He uses the first illustration of a person who is totally caught up in wealth and prosperity. Now, let me just keep in mind, some of you already checked out on me. Are you mad because I'm talking about wealth and prosperity? All right, well, God's blessed me. I know, and you ain't that smart. All right, I ain't that smart. God's blessed me, too. I'm a very wealthy man, but I'm wealthy in the kingdom. Amen. So you're very wealthy people, no matter what you say. Ain't none of you got it as bad as a third world country. Yeah. Our very poor, very broken people have it better than other worlds. So we are a blessed nation under God. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Okay, let me keep going. The rich man did not go to hell because of his wealth. Don't get this confused. But because he was selfish. Everybody say selfish. Selfish. Now I'm going to ask you, are you selfish in some ways? One of the sins is knowing to do good but not doing it. When we roll into Ethan's, you know, one of the things that we do, we're all tired. We've been working all day. We had men's Bible study, women's Bible study. We had Lighthouse, and we fed kids and clothed the naked, and we did all day long. And we get home, and we get to watch a couple of hours of football or mow the grass. And then we got to go back, reassemble. Oh, man, we got to go to Ethan's again. That's not our team. They roll in there and say, well, I'm tired, but when I'm weak, God, your word says that you are strong. That's unselfish. Oh, but do you know what I do on Saturday night from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock? I'm sorry. They don't have that. Stay home with that. Come in and say, I might be tired, but God, would you please use me? Yeah. Last night when Bree gave the word, there's 11, I think, salvations, and you think about the testimony of Miss Karina and the testimony of whoever else shared, Sean, who was the other one? And Miss Lisa. They all shared last night. Well, what's anybody want to hear about these old women? They ain't got nothing to say. Right? Listen, what happened was is that you guys went in there. Let's say middle-aged women. That probably sounds better, right? Whatever that means. But they went in there and they shared just pieces of their testimony. But let me tell you the miraculous part. They've shared them many times, but every time it's different. It's still the same testimony. There's healing in it, and that's why you share it. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Are you sharing your testimony? Are you sharing how good God's been to you, your family? Are you sharing what God has brought you from? Are you sharing what God's done for you? Are you walking in the deliverance that God's got you? Are you preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and being unqualified and allowing him to work? Yes. But what happens is we're walking out, Pastor, do you know God healed me last night? I say, yep, I knew it. And all I got to be is willing. The second part, I just have to believe. I just have to believe. Now, you look at this. We don't want to be, and he lost it because of selfishness, refusing to feed Lazarus, take care of him, or to even care for him at all. As a matter of fact, the rich man was hard-hearted despite his great blessings. The amount of money is not as important as the way we use what God blesses us with. Are we building bigger barns? You can build bigger barns, but look at your checkbook and see what you're giving to God. And when God says, I want you to go feed them, I want you to clothe them, I want you to love them, I want you to spend time with them, I want you to sacrifice. All of a sudden, what you begin to know is that God's teaching me, what is your attitude? Here's the question, what is your attitude towards your money and your possessions? What's our attitude? This is it. Do you hoard everything selfishly, or do you use them to help other people? So this is kind of what we're going to unpack. The second example that he shared with us here in the scripture. And another one who was the other one who was in extreme poverty. To show us the difference between two individuals and the two individuals' eternal destinies is what this parable is about. Most of us are absolutely not in either one of these categories. But nevertheless, the point Jesus is making, it still applies to all of us. It applies to every one of us. The purpose of this message is this morning. Check it out. The purpose of this message is to make those who do not know Christ aware of your choices in your eternal destiny. Now listen, I don't want to be standing before God and they say, well, you didn't take time to tell Bree the truth, or you didn't take time to invest in Tori and Zariah, or you didn't go and really care enough to pray about somebody and their families, and you didn't care enough to encourage Ashley, or you didn't. I don't want to be held accountable for that. God's given me much, and to whom much is given, much is expected. God has an expectation of you. People say, oh, Pastor, I don't want to bother you, so busy. I say, I am not busy. Busy, B-U-S-Y, stands being under Satan's yoke, and that is not me. Okay, let's be real with ourselves. We look at this, and we got to tell people, make the right choice. We're not telling you have to make the right choice. We want to encourage you to make the right choice. And for those of us who know Christ, who fully understand, everybody say fully. The consequences. Now everybody knows what this is. So like our addictions, like our brokenness, our cheating in our marriages, our whatever it is, there's consequences of what falling away and disowning Christ, what it can and probably will lead to. Amen. Everybody say, I don't believe in backsliding. We'll try it one time and you'll believe in it. Amen. Yeah, it doesn't matter if you believe in it. It's real. It is also important to properly, and I think this is big, it is also important to be properly motivated to win others for Christ. Once you've given your life to Christ, if you haven't, today's your day. You're going to give your life to Christ. Amen? Because you can't argue with the word, right? And here's the thing. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ, are you staying in your house nice, warm, and cozy, making it all about, well, I study like crazy. When are you going to pour it out? When are you going to pour it out? When are you going to teach someone else? When are you going to love somebody more than yourself? When are you going to quit being selfish? Listen, I'm just telling you who we want in this church, and that's why the numbers will go down, because I'm going to preach what the Bible says. You got saved, now go tell everybody that'll listen, and when they don't want to hear it, tell them some more. But we got to win souls. Our job is to press in with a degree of fervency. And let people know it's going to be a fervent in our spirit. There's this thing called eternal destiny. You need to know where you're going, heaven or hell. Knowing the eternal outcome of the wicked, help us as Christians to maintain a right spiritual perspective on why God called us and saved us. I want to break this down on the spiritual perspective. The first one is a warning against the desire for riches. Now listen, I'm going to say we're all liars that we never, ever wanted this, because that's how we're trained as children. Get everything you can get. You got to walk on people. You got to mistreat people. You got to lie, steal, cheat. Just get everything you can get. Because, baby, you deserve it. Was that just me that was talked that way? No, that's how we are. We don't teach people to lay down the arms. We lost another young man last night, another teenager, because of gun violence. What are we teaching them? What are we teaching? I'm not trying to pick on nobody. I want us to understand that we got to understand there's a warning against this desire for riches when it goes haywire. A God-given desire cannot go haywire. That's the problem, amen? When we stick it in there and we start to begin to coat it with sin, then it tastes a little better. Did God really say? Is this what God's really anticipating out of us? Let me keep going. But here, this warning against a desire for riches, Jesus uses this illustration of this rich man who was clothed in purple, it says, and fine linen, who fared sumptuously every day of his life. And as a warning to us, look at this, as a warning to us as to how dangerous the pursuance of riches and prosperity living can be. Now listen, I know some very prosperous people, and I got some very prosperous friends, and matter of fact, that's why you're sitting in an abandoned church. We didn't have a congregation, and we spent nearly $500,000 to open this church up without a congregation. If you want to look at the pictures, we got them. No roof, the windows breached, no doors, no electricity, no plumbing, no heating, no air, and the list goes on. But I can tell you this. I won't mention a couple of them's name, but these guys believed in the mission of your life. And when they came, they called me and they said, I want you to come up here in the ivory tower downtown and I want you to sit with me and we want to invest in you. I said, you ain't going to invest in me. Invest in the kingdom. They said, that's why we called you. I said, well, go ahead and tell me what that means. They said, well, I heard you had a vision of people crawling into an abandoned church, that God was going to restore their souls, that God was going to heal them and deliver them and set them free. I said, yes, sir, that's the vision that God gave me. And I was sitting there thinking, man, I sure could use some money right now. It's a great vision, but God, you got to put the money where the mouth is. So this guy, on a Friday night at 7 o'clock at night, he begins to talk to me. And he said, my mama knows you. I said, your mama knows me? He said, yeah, you was in a hospital when she was all alone and she was talking to God and she was riddled with cancer and you came in and spoke life into my mama. And I said, well, that's funny. I remember that mama. And I remember at 10:30 at night, I said, God, I hear you calling me in that room at community hospital, but I'm going to walk on by because don't you know I've been up since 4 o'clock this morning, God, and I am tired and I'm not going in there. I don't even know who's in there. Here comes the argument. So I left. I got in that car and I started it. And I was like, oh, all right, God, all right. I drove up. I said, I'll fix you. I'll park in the emergency room exit. They'll throw me out then. And I got out. They said, well, come on in. I was like, okay. I went back up. I said, I know I was on this floor. I walked around the nurse's station. She said, oh, did you miss something? I said, well, I'm here to pray for somebody. I said, I think she's waiting on you, the first room on the left. I said, that's what I thought. So I walk in, and here now, this obedient vessel walks in. Yeah, I come to pray. I walked in, and I was like, nobody gonna hear that knock. She said, come on in, honey. I've been waiting on you. I was like, oh, Lord. It's a woman, too, in the middle of the night. And God, you called me. I'm having all this stuff. And she come in. She set me down. She held my hand. I was supposed to minister her. She ministered to me. She began to tell me, I want to tell you something, there's a great call on your life. She don't know me, but she knew the Lord. She said, there's a great call on your life, and God's called you to win the lost at any cost. He said he called you because he knew that you would do it. He knew that you wouldn't quit. He's calling you to a destiny that'll save souls for Jesus Christ. He said, that's what you've been called to. And that conversation went on, and man, we held hands. I held her, I loved her, I prayed for her. Then I went away, and she said, man, if you ever need anything, I want you to talk to Johnny. Little Johnny. And I was all right. And so somehow me and Johnny got hooked up on a Friday night at 7 o'clock, and I go in to see little Johnny. And I sat down there, and I said, man, I don't know what's going on, man, but I'm here. And he's sitting across from me, and he says, man, you know my mom. I said, you little Johnny? He said, yeah, I'm little Johnny. He said, my mom, that's what she calls me. And I said, well, little Johnny, he said, can you tell me what's going on in your life? I started telling him. He said, my God, my God. He said, well, we've been rewarded because of my grandfather, who was a founder of an insurance company. He said, we've been greatly blessed. And he said, I just want to do this for you. And he got up and left, come back, and he hands me a check for $50,000. I said, I can't accept that, and I won't accept that. He said, oh, you got pride issues? I said, yeah, obviously I do. He said, I want to tell you how it works. God told me to give that to you to help build this church. And he said, I'm telling you, don't you dare pay me a dime back, because God called my mom and her legacy to invest in that church. Look at that. So all of a sudden, we begin to understand what's going on and how did we get to this point? How do we get here? How do we have these blessings? It's because of the generation before us. and their obedience. Today we're sitting in a house that nearly $500,000 was invested to open up and to make us a debt-free ministry so we could feed the hunger, clothe the naked, and minister to the widow and do what God's called us to do. It was a warning to us at how dangerous, if we did the pursuance of riches and prosperous living, that we would fail. Now, in the midst of all this, you guys know my story. I crossed the street, I'm ready, Lord. And I was kicking and crying, God, I don't want to abandon church, God. And offers came from big churches for me to be their senior pastor and all kinds of things. And God says, that's not what I called you for. And it come to obedience. I sent you there because I'm going to send you people that nobody else wants to invest in. I want to send you people that God absolutely wants to be saved. I want to send you people that's going to light the kingdom up. And that's what's happened here. And just so you know, we got pastors all over the United States and out of this country. We got people in colleges. We got people teaching all over the world. And that started right here because they found a true relationship with Jesus Christ. The people that cycled through this church in the last 15 years is thousands. And they've been called to action, as many of you will be after this. I don't hold on to you. I release you in the name of Jesus. You go into the world and you preach the good news, whether it's in Ethan's, whether it's another church, whether it's another continent, and allow God to move you in a way that only he can have the glory out of. The story of the rich young ruler shows us there will be many who won't make it into eternal life with Jesus because of their love for the riches and the affluent living. This is where we got to be careful when we're blessed with stuff like I just shared with you. In Luke chapter 18. Now, before I read this, this rich in the kingdom of God, the ruler sought reassurance some way of knowing for sure that he has eternal life. Many of us are in that same spot today. That's why I want to read this. He wanted Jesus to measure or to grade, if you will, his qualifications or to give him some task that he could do, some kind of performance to assure his own immorality. Is that who we are? God, I'll do it. I'll perform. God, I'll do whatever. I'll work hard for a couple hours a week if you want me to. Listen to verse 18 of Luke chapter 18. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. No one. Look at that. So Jesus gave him a task. The one thing that the rich ruler knew that he absolutely could not do. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? No one can by his own achievements. No one by his own achievements. Jesus' answer implies what is impossible with man is possible with God. Let's keep reading here. Jesus' response to the ruler who came and called him the good teacher was in essence, do you know who I am? Undoubtedly, the man did not catch the implication of Jesus' reply, and the man was correct in calling him good because Jesus truly is God. Verse 20, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Who would feel good in your spirit? Now look at this. He says, sell everything. Now remember, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. He became very sad because he is very wealthy. He became very sad because it's going to cost him everything. The question is this. Are we willing to sell out for Christ? This man's wealth made his life very comfortable, if you will. It gave him power. It gave him prestige. It made him feel like he was somebody in the world. By telling him to sell everything that he owned, Jesus was touching the very basis of his security and his identity. I want to say that again. By telling him to sell everything, that was his identity. What I've accumulated, do you know who I am? Back it up. He says, do you know who I am? Let me keep going. The man did not understand that he would be even more secure if he followed Jesus than he was in his own wealth. Jesus does not ask all believers to sell everything, so don't get save the emails. All right? He doesn't ask everybody to sell everything they have, but he may. And I'm not going to take the time for the testimony because most of you have heard it, but that's what happened to me. As I was divorced, I was raising three little kids by myself. I was working hard. I was working three jobs. I was doing everything to making a comeback as a young man. And I started my first men's home. 6 months later, I started my first women's home. And I was doing what God was telling me to do. I was beating the streets. I was doing everything. And I had $31,000 accumulated. And God told me, he says, I want you to get rid of that. He said, because that's your God. I said, God, I'm investing in the men's home. And I'm investing. He said, I want you to write a check and give it to somebody. And I did. I did. I was mad. I was hurt that God would do that to me. God, do you know how hard I've been? Do you know how I've been knocked down and betrayed? God, do you really want me to do that? But I'll share this with you. That's been 23 years ago. And ever since that 23 years, I've been debt-free. I've never missed a bill, and God's always provided. But what he had to break is he had to break me of thinking it was about me. What he showed me was you're going to obtain great wealth on earth and in heaven, but nothing's more important than the wealth that you'll obtain and the wealth you'll obtain in heaven. Amen? He does ask us to get rid of anything, and this is what he was asking me. That's why I wrote it down. He does ask us to get rid of anything that has become more important in life than him. I try to negotiate. God, do you know how hard it is to raise three kids? God, they've had to do without. They've had to be embarrassed wearing the clothes from Kmart, and I've heard them talk about it, but God, I'm doing my best to be the solid man you've called me to be. God, I don't like to see them be punished like that because of me. And God says, I don't want you to quit trusting in you, and I want you to begin to trust in me. Amen. If your possessions take first place in your life, it'd be better for you to get rid of them. And that's what he had asked me to do. Jesus, in verse 24, looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Verse 25, look at this. Everybody take a look at that. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Don't misinterpret that. If anybody's got a needle, we'll try to shove a candle or a camel through it for the end of the day. Jesus teaches that rich can be a trap, is what he's telling us for believers. It can be a trap. And it absolutely, I've watched it my whole life, including not just myself, but my family, my kids, my grandkids. I mean, it's the way it is. That's the enemy. That's what he wants us to do. It's a trap for believers, and it's a danger for their hearts. Because all of a sudden, you know, one of the things is it's never enough. Amen? And I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to be homeless. I know what it's like to be addicted. I know what it's like to say my famous saying, I've been breached, broke, and disgusted. But God uses that. He uses that in my heart today to consider others better than myself. And God begins to tell you, and he's telling you right now, what I need you to do is I need you to change levels. New devil, but I've asked you to change levels. This is not about you. He emphasizes the heart's attachment to the riches rather than just the possessions of wealth. And when we have this possession of wealth, thank God for it. God doesn't want us to be poor, breached, broke, busted, and disgusted. He wants us to be blessed. He's not asking you to sell anything. He's asking you to move things out of the way that's going to hinder your relationship with him. In 1 Timothy, it talks about in chapter 6, false teachers and the love of money. In verses 9 through 10, those who want to get rich, here it is, they fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Despite overwhelming evidence to the contrary, most people still believe that money brings happiness. I've personally been at the bedside of people dying where a $1 Walmart water bottle was their best friend and it's worth millions of dollars. No longer the rest of that stuff mattered. What mattered was, can I quench my thirst? What this is really saying is don't become a slave to your desires. Don't become a slave to your desires. God wants you to have desires. You wanted a nice home. You wanted to provide for your children. You want nice things. It's important. It's important that you run it across the grid of who God is. I want to share with you this next example of his name's Asaph, and it's in Psalms I want to share with you. But in the Psalm of Asaph, we see where he came to his senses and gained his spiritual perspective. Have we come to our senses and gained our spiritual perspective back when he began to see what the outcome of his eternal destiny of the wicked would be? Asaph shared how he almost stumbled when he, everybody say almost, you almost got counted out. So if you've been shot and stabbed or overdosed or in a car wreck or whatever it is that God saved you from, almost. My wife shared it last night. I almost died and went to hell. I almost died in the jail that I was in. And she said, I almost went to hell. That went over people last night. Is if I'm separated from Christ right now, I'm going to hell if I die. Asaph shared how he almost stumbled when he became envious of the prosperity of the wicked. Don't say that you don't. Okay? In Psalm 73, verses 1 through 3, the tragedy of the wicked and the blessedness of trusting God. This Psalm of Asaph here, verse 1 says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw prosperity of the wicked. Now, can we be honest? When we see the wicked prosper and we're doing without, it makes us mad, right? It's okay. We're going to answer that. There's two themes here in the scripture that we got to catch. The first one that we catch is the wicked prosper. The wicked prosper, leaving the faithful behind. And I'm doing what's right, but I'm getting left behind. The second theme is the wealth of the wicked looks so inviting. It looks so inviting, but the faithful often, we want to trade places. And we say, well, whatever it costs me, I want to be like that. You hear me? In verse 16 and 19, further into this story of Asaph, it says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. And then here it is in verse 7, until I went to the sanctuary of God, till I got into the presence of God, then I understood therein. Verse 18, surely you set them in a slippery place. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror. Wickedness is what this is saying, has consequences. In this life and in the next one, we will not escape judgment. Asaph was explaining that until he entered God's sanctuary, he could not understand the justice in allowing the wicked to thrive and the righteous and why they endured hardship. But when he saw one day, justice, it says it will be done. It might look like you're losing now. He acknowledged God's wisdom and he acknowledged God's timing. This is something that can reassure all of us as well that we need to understand it's all in God's timing. Amen? I want to give you a graphic illustration here and a few points this morning before I close. I want to give you a graphic illustration of hell. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus gives us a graphic illustration of the torment. Everybody say torment. That is awaiting all of those who are going to spend eternity in hell. Nobody really likes to preach about hell no more. I love it. Because, I mean, the Bible is telling me about it, right? The rich man speaks of being tormented in flames and does not wish this place of torment on anyone, especially his family members. Now, we read this earlier in Luke 16. So he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger into water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Everybody say fire.
Fire.
There's going to be agony in the fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received all the good things you wanted. Well, Lazarus received all the bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. You see how that worked? Everybody catching it? The consequences of earthly choices, the importance of the spiritual state that you will be in, the place where God has called you to. Think about this. With him saying that, hell is spoken of as a furnace of fire, a place of intense pain. None of us want to go there. And none of us want to be a Lazarus or a rich person, a rich ruler, and look up and see our family in heaven while we're tormented in hell. Nor do we want to be in heaven and even ever have to have a thought, my little ones are in hell because I didn't tell them about the truth. You hear me? Let me keep going. Jesus explains this parable, and he explains it about the parable of the weeds in Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 through 42. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend. Everybody catch this? So the question is are we doing stuff today that offends God? Amen? Okay, well, let me keep going. Well, if God is so righteous, then I don't think, if God is all love, then I don't think, you hear what I'm saying? This is what we're doing from the pulpit of America today and from our homes. It says he'll gather all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Now check out verse 42. Don't get mad at me. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. At the end of the world, angels will separate the evil from the righteous. Weeping indicates sorrow or remorse. When you hear that word weeping and gnashing of teeth, weeping indicates sorrow and remorse. Can you imagine how sorrowful you'll be when you're not inheriting the kingdom of God? And then it says the gnashing of teeth shows extreme anxiety, extreme never-ending pain. Those who say they don't care, I've heard that plenty of times. I met a brother yesterday. Everybody said, what's that guy's problem in there in Ethan's? I said, I don't know, but I'm going to go find out real quick. I went in there and I said, what's the problem, brother? And he said, who are you guys? I said, you know who we are. He said, the church, ain't you? I said, amen. And then I had a good conversation with him. He said, man, I need to get back in church. And last night, he wanted to give his heart to Christ. Amen. You hear what I'm saying? Yeah. He was getting singed by hell. He was getting singed by his bad decisions and his choices. But last night, he chose to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. Those who say they don't care what happens to them after they die don't realize at all what they are saying. They will be punished for living in selfishness and indifference to God, whether they think they will or not. Second point about hell, hell is spoken of as a place, and I think this is huge, of everlasting. Everybody say everlasting. Everlasting. It's everlasting fire. Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, if your hand... This is a good analogy, okay? Everybody ready for this? If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into an everlasting fire. Jesus says, remove any stumbling block is what he's saying. If there's something that's causing you to stumble and sin, get rid of it. Whatever it is, you know what it is. He said, I already told you, quit going there, quit talking to them. Don't do that. You're going to get rid of your best friend for life. You ain't going to that place you used to go to. I'm not going to go and I'm not going to act. I'm not going to click on it no more. I'm not going to do it. God says, I've already called you. I've already told you. You need to remove it and you need to cast it as far as the east is to the west. And then to break it down for people like me, Jesus says it would be better to go to heaven with one hand than to hell with both of them. It's better to lose part of your body than every piece of your body. You hear me? And then Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 46. If it's the same, listen to this. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and to go to hell into the fire that shall never, ever, never be quenched. Where the worm, everybody say worm? Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter in life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 46, where that worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. Jesus is emphasizing in the scripture the importance of taking action to prevent sin into your camp. The kind of worm that is being spoken about here and why it's repeated so often, we skip past that. That kind of worm is talking about prey, and it preys upon the dead body and just gnaws at it, and it slowly eats away at the dead body until it consumes it. We can't allow sin to get in where it's just a little bit of sin and everybody else is doing it. All of a sudden, that worm has soaked us into hell, and it begins to devour us. It begins to eat us. It begins to cause us to backslide. It causes us to go the wrong direction. Yeah. This speaks of their punishment after death. It says it will never, ever cease. It also symbolized the loathsomeness of the penalty. There are many people today who are under a lot of emotional strain and torment who often try to succeed by taking their own life, called suicide. I want you to hear me. The problem is that death shall be a much worse torment and a much worse pain than anything they could have ever imagined going through here on this earth. So we need to take, and Jesus teaches us here, take practical steps to prevent sin. Because sin separates and sin kills. Third point is, hell is a place of fire and brimstone. There's a place of fire and brimstone where there shall be torment forever and ever with no rest, day or night. This is not going to be a pleasant place for us to experience. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, I've been studying Revelation, if you can't tell. All right, Revelation, you're getting Revelation. It's end times. It says, then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if. Everybody say, if.
Yes.
This is big. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark for his on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And here it is, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, we all have heard about this, right? We talk about receiving the mark of the beast. The question is today, have we received the mark of the beast? Are we willing to do the things of the world? Are we willing to go against God's word? Are we willing to change God's word to fit us? Think about this. Are we trying to receive the mark? Our world values, the things that this world values, the money, the power, the pleasure, the prestige, whatever it is, over God's leadership. I can give you 100 things I'd rather do than be in church today, or to have a Bible study, or to be a man that God called me to be, or to give my money away to get what the world values. Many people deny God, and they really deny God's principles, and we begin to wonder, well, I did the best I could. You work of iniquity. You have your place. If we worship the beast, accept his mark, it is to operate in the system called the world that we're in today. We're to be in it, we're not to be of it. It is described as a lake of fire, and the lake of fire is important at the great white throne judgment. The book will be opened, and all whose names who are written in it, it's called the book of life, shall be cast. Yeah, listen, if your name's not in there, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, this describes the final judgment of all people who have ever lived, including those who died without faith, in verses 12 through 15. Excuse me again. And when I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death of Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. The death of Hades were cast into Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15, listen to this. It says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This isn't to scare us, it's to educate us. The book of life contains the name of those who have put their trust and their faith in Jesus to save them. And look at this. It's recorded deeds of everyone, good and evil. That's why we're supposed to do good, not evil. Everyone's life will be reviewed and it'll be evaluated. Jesus will look at how we have handled our gifts, our opportunities, our responsibilities, and we will be judged for it. The Bible says so. Jesus does not desire that any one of us end up in this hell that I've shared with you this morning, amen? The important thing to keep in mind is that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. The world is already condemned. But Jesus came so that the world could be saved from this awful place of torment. But no better scripture than John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I love saying it like this. God loved, God gave, and we received. God loved, God gave, and we received. And I thought about that over and over in my life, and when I got saved, I didn't believe in God. But he believed in me. Amen. In John 3:17-19, God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. So if you feel like a message of condemnation, you know that's right from the mouth of Satan. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. God's love is demonstrated by Jesus' sacrifice, and the people should respond by loving others in the same way. See, the problem is today, is are we loving others as Christ loved us? Excuse me again. In 2 Peter, I want to take you to 2 Peter chapter 3. God keeps his promises at the right time for his glory and the good of those he loves, and that we should not apply human ideas about time to God's promises. That's what this scripture is about. The Lord is not slack. Everybody say slack. This is big. That's what we a lot of times think. God, what are you slacking on me, man? I need you here. This is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but in long-suffering toward us, not willing that anyone perish, but that all should come to repentance. God may have seemed slow to these believers at this time as they faced them with persecution, and every day they long to be delivered from the hard trials, just like you and I, but God is not slow. He simply is not on our timetable. Jesus is waiting so that more sinners will repent, more people and sinners will turn to him, and we have important work to do, and that's what our job is. Time is short. Be ready and tell everyone that Jesus Christ is the way. In closing this morning, the eternal life, look at this now, the eternal life of righteous. Jesus is preparing a place for us according to our heart's desire. I had this message done some time ago, but I closed this message because I heard it at a funeral this week. I thought, man, I use that all the time. That relates exactly to what we're talking about. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, I use this in all my funerals that I do and I conduct. Let your heart, listen to this, let not your heart be troubled. Don't sweat it. All right? You believe in God? Yeah, we believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know the way. You know. Jesus' reassurance here in the scripture to his disciples that he is preparing a place for them in heaven, that they will be with him and him with them. The disciples were obviously, like us sometimes, worried. They were worried about death and what happens afterwards. Jesus' words still comfort us today. We know from what Jesus said, and the way to eternal life, though unseen, is secure for us if we trust him in the future. He has already prepared the way for you and I. Now, in closing this morning, I want you to stand. I want to put a couple of things out at the end, and the praise team's coming up. Now, I know this message speaks to us, and I know we all have questions, and I know that sometimes we can have our priorities messed up, but your Redeemer still lives today. Can you say amen? Amen. The only issue that may still be unsettled is our willingness to believe him. Everybody see this? Don't grieve the Spirit, man. Let's listen to this. We're closing. Everybody see this statement up here? The only issue that may still be unsettled is our willingness to believe him. What God said to us today through his word, do we believe this? Do we believe there's two things? There's a heaven and a hell? Do Do we believe that we're headed to heaven? Praise God, we're headed to heaven. But hell's real too, and there's some things that we'll have to check, amen? But we have a choice, whether we'll have God's heavenly reward or the fiery destruction of the wicked after death. But God will leave that choice to you and me. And he won't make it for you because he's a perfect gentleman and gives us free will. But the choice is still ours. There's a couple of folks that come up today, and we want to pray with you. But probably the most significant thing today is whatever you've struggled with and knowing who God is. Come up and make him all yours today. Get rid of your doubts. Get rid of your questions. When you praise him today, begin to understand, you know what? I've lived like a Lazarus. I also lived like the poor person. What's God want out of me? He just wants all of you. Anything you're holding on to, anything you're holding back, anything that has anything at all to do with the world, this is a great time to get rid of it.
Yes.
Listen, it's not a good time to excuse it. It's a good time to regurgitate it. It's a good time to get it out of who you are, because you are Christ.